The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be as when a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, you show us that your ways are greater than the ways of this world. Attune our hearts and our minds to the ways that you speak to us through Scripture. Open our hearts and our minds to the ways you call out to us in the world around us. Help us to mold and form our lives to be more like yours this day and every day. Amen. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church was the first book of the Christian New Testament to have been written. It is the oldest of his surviving letters and predates the writing of the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark, by about 20 years. Estimated to have been written in the year 52 AD, it is the earliest witness in our scriptures to the lives of the first Christians, less than 20 years after Jesus died. The city of Thessaloniki is located in modern-day Greece, and the Christian community there was founded by the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest Christian sites in Europe. At the beginning of this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul commends them for their faith, writing, "You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you become a model to all the believers.
Your faith in God has become known everywhere. The believers in Thessaloniki faced great suffering upon their conversion to Christianity as citizens of the Roman Empire, where worship of anything but the Roman cult of gods made them vulnerable to severe persecution. But these were people who saw something so compelling, so true in the good news Paul shared with them, that even with all the risks, it was worth it. In the portion of Paul's letter that we heard this morning, he's speaking with them about the second coming of Christ, the ushering in of the fullness of the kingdom of God, the end of days. 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, it was clear that the idea of Jesus' return was not going to be as immediate as the earliest apostles had thought. But they still didn't yet see it as a far distant reality, the way we're prone to do some 2,000 years later. Paul addresses this could be sooner, could be later, in between, I don't know, space in which they find themselves, in his advice to them that we heard this morning. In words that sound a lot like they're getting us ready for Advent, he tells them to keep awake, not to fall asleep or give in to nighttime revelry, to be people of the day, watchful and ready, living the life to which they were called, so that whether the second coming happens sooner or later, it doesn't matter. You'll be living as you are supposed to be living, either way. One of the things that's particularly noteworthy about Paul's writing to the Thessalonians is that in his language, he's making allusions to the very reality of the circumstances in which they were living. That nighttime drunkenness and revelry of which he speaks is a reference to the cult of Dionysus that was very popular in Thessaloniki at the time, with nighttime hedonistic rituals that helped them deal with the challenges of daily life by numbing themselves to these challenges, falling asleep to reality. As he uses the imagery of the breastplate and the helmet, he's evoking the Roman soldiers that marched through the streets of Thessaloniki. And in his reference to peace and security, he's evoking in his readers' minds the image of the Roman coinage used at that time, which bore those words, peace and security. Both a reminder that the promise of peace and security had a cost, and also a veiled threat of what would happen if those coins were withheld. In contrast with peace and security achieved through power and submission in the Roman Empire, the phrase peace and security evokes something quite different today. If you were to Google this phrase, the first pages of the results would all be various sections of the website of the United Nations. In fact, the very first line of Charter 1, Article 1 of the Charter of the United Nations reads, "The purposes of the United Nations are to maintain international peace and security." I have a relative, my cousin Thad, who was on the team of architects who designed the UN headquarters in New York soon after World War II. Thad is my great-grandmother's first cousin, 106 years old, and I'm lucky to have spent a lot of time with Thad as he and my grandmother were close throughout their lives. Thad's still alive and is the only living member of the team of architects who designed the UN. And 5 years ago, when the UN was celebrating its 70th anniversary, they interviewed Thad about the process of building the headquarters. The team itself was remarkable in that there was no design competition for the plans of the building, but rather a team of international architects who worked together
on a common vision. In his interview, Thad shares that Wallace Harrison, the director of planning for the UN building, always referred to the project as a workshop for peace. A workshop for peace.
What a different vision of peace and security the UN embodies when compared to that of the Roman Empire.
Rather than a fragile peace held together by might and force of one powerful entity, instead, the United Nations offers a vision of the work of peace and security that is a collaboration, a shared responsibility among all who seek true peace and security. To strive for these common goals, to recognize fundamental human rights, to create conditions in which justice and respect might flourish, to encourage social progress. Now, Paul could not have imagined an international organization like the UN, but this resonance between Paul's language and that of the UN Charter invites us to imagine how we might live as Christians in this world, not as a powerful empire that seeks to enforce its will on others, but as a workshop for peace, as Thad said, working collaboratively, supporting the flourishing and well-being of others by working to end systems of oppression and create structures that are more just. In reality, we make promises to do just this in the baptismal covenant. When we promise to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being, when we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. This last part, loving our neighbors, is truly the key to how we make this work. This is not just my idea, but one shared decades ago by Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote, "Love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security." Peace and security. There are those words again. What Paul calls us to recognize, what Jesus showed us how to do in his life, is to live in such a way that we are working for the peace and security of more than just ourselves. So much of our culture teaches us to find our peace and scares us about the need for security from all sorts of threats, be they financial crisis, illness, internet viruses, or real viruses. But living as followers of Jesus means that we aren't spending all of our time and our money and our resources working for peace and security for ourselves, but rather we are devoting ourselves to working toward a world in which these can be enjoyed by all. It's a fundamental shift from the way the world wants us to think, but it's at the heart of Jesus' teaching. It's loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's living our baptismal promises. Now, this morning at St. Andrew's is Give Thanks Sunday, where we thank God for the gifts of food that are a tangible sign of how we give of ourselves for the peace and security of others. And we'll also bless pledge cards, signs of a commitment that members of this community are making to the peace and security of others, of lives reoriented around this goal. We give thanks to God for these gifts and for the ways our lives are being changed. And we pray that our lives, our church, would continually be transformed into a workshop of God's peace. Amen.